Just a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, his half-brother, James, wrote a letter to a group of Jewish Christians who were struggling. Evidently, hardship was taking a toll. Doubt had gained a foothold, and their devotion to Jesus was less and less evident in their daily lives. James wrote to wake them up, to remind them who they were and what they'd been called to. Read his letter out loud and in the right tone, and it sounds like a halftime speech to a team that's fallen behind. James knew that it's all too easy to go slack in our faith, to get comfortable, or to drift off into spiritual hibernation. Sometimes we need a clear call to action to wake us up. That's why we're taking 7 weeks this winter, this season of hibernation, to work our way through this letter from James. And this morning we come to the very middle of the letter, to the heart of the letter, where James lets loose with both barrels as he takes aim at the tongue. So turn with me to page 1012 in the Red Bibles so that you can follow along as we allow James to let loose on us with this barrage. Page 1012 in the Red Bibles. So the passage begins with a special warning to teachers in verse 1. James then describes the power of the tongue in verses 3 to 5, the peril of the tongue in verses 5 to 9, and finally the problem behind the tongue in verses 10 to 12. And the chapter ends in verses 13 to 18 with an unexpected but critically important reflection on wisdom and humility. I couldn't figure out how to get that fourth point into a P. So I only got three this time. We're going to walk through each of these three sections one at a time as we consider what James is saying and how it applies to us today. So we begin with the warning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now you may remember that in chapter 1, James emphasized the importance of God's word. He insisted that we must receive it, reflect on it, and respond to it with action. Well, now in chapter 3, James turns his attention to our words. Having reflected on the positive power of God's word, he now begins to reflect on the negative power of human words. And he cautions us. In particular, he cautions those of us whose job it is to take God's word in Scripture and teach it in our own words. So James is talking here in this verse to teachers and leaders in the church. The idea isn't so much that we will be held to a higher standard than everyone else, but that because we are always working with words, we are far more likely to mess things up and are in greater danger of God's judgment as a result. When we study this passage at our weekly staff meeting on Tuesday, we all stopped and took a deep breath at this verse. Anyone who dares to step into a pulpit is taking a risk. Anyone who volunteers to teach children's worship or to lead youth group or to teach at WOW is taking on a dangerous assignment. So we talk a lot about the authority of Scripture here at Holy Trinity. It's part of our identity. It's part of our Anglican heritage. Whenever I or others teach or preach, our job is to communicate this life-giving word to you. And we use our own words to do so, but our goal is to communicate God's word as clearly as we can. When it comes to preaching and teaching, therefore, the standard to which you are to hold me and everyone else is this: is their teaching and preaching consistent with Scripture? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how entertaining, relevant, creative, or energetic a preacher is. He or she must be faithful to Scripture. That's what matters most. Now, unfortunately, we're not always good at this. I'm painfully aware of the truth of what James says in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, we are all prone to errors in speech. If you want to be faithful in teaching, you've got to learn to bridle your tongue and choose your words with care. Well, having given this initial warning in verses 1 and 2. James pivots to his first major point about the tongue in verses 3 to 5. And here he uses two illustrations to demonstrate the power of the tongue. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The average thoroughbred horse weighs between 1,000 and 1,100 pounds. And it is a surprisingly lean mass of muscle and bone and tendon. When I was a boy, my father, who is a horse lover, bought an older thoroughbred that had been a racehorse when it was younger. And I remember as a boy standing eye to eye with the horse's chest, just awed by the rippling power of his muscles and the energy in his legs. As kids, we were taught to be extremely careful around horses because though they're beautiful creatures, they can be dangerous and very difficult to control. But we were still allowed to ride them, even though we weighed a fraction of what they weighed. All it took to control them was a tiny sliver of steel called a bit that was slipped between their teeth and attached to a bridle. Now, the average bit weighs less than a pound. Less than a pound. And it allows a 75-pound child to pacify and to guide a 1,000-pound animal. The human tongue is the same. Because that little sliver of flesh shapes our speech. It directs our lives as a result. It may be tiny, but it contains a world of power. The impeachment of President Trump is a perfect example of this kind of power that the human tongue has. So we've spent the last few months essentially dissecting a single phone call. Now, of course, there's a lot more to the impeachment than that, but the core of the trial revolves around a single conversation. What was said, why it was said, what could be gained. One man's words have done this. A single tongue has shaped an international conversation and preoccupied an entire nation. What we say and how we say it has the power to shape our lives and the lives of those around us for good and for evil. This is James's point as he talks first about bits and bridles and then turns his attention to ships and rudders. He paints a picture of a ship tossed by a storm, but guided by the imperceptible movement of a tiny rudder beneath the surface of the water. By jumping in size and scale from horses to ships, James underlines and emphasizes his point. Our tongues are tiny and extremely powerful. Well, having made his point, James shifts from illustrating the power of the tongue to describing the perils of the tongue in the second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He does not mince words, does he? We've all seen images of the devastating wildfires in Australia over the last few months. Millions of acres have been engulfed by flames, most of which began with a single lightning strike or an ember the size of an acorn caught up by the wind. An errant word, a thoughtless comment, a coarse joke. Each of these is like an ember dropping down on bone-dry tinder. A writer for the Huffington Post wrote the following a few years ago. She said, "When I was about 5 years old, my father looked at me and offered a stern warning. You have fat potential." At the time, I had no idea what he meant, but I could tell from his tone and the way he looked at me, it was not good. I eventually learned what it meant and became obsessed with my weight. I was terrified of gaining weight. It took me many years, a handful of therapists and even more self-help books to get myself firmly on the path to reversing the damage inflicted upon my self-image by my father's words. Four words. Four words spoken to a five-year-old led to decades of obsession. You know, one of the most compelling lies that we're told as children is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We want to believe this, but it simply isn't true. Broken bones heal. But words have the power to fill a life with shame, anger, envy, or simply defeat. The tongue is powerful, and because it's powerful, it is incredibly perilous. James continues, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. You know, it took me forever to notice something incredibly surprising about this chapter. At no point in the chapter does James tell us that we need to bridle our tongues. At no point in this chapter does he tell us to watch our words or to refrain from certain kinds of speech. In this chapter, he's not giving directions. He's simply describing the power of the tongue, the perils of an unbridled tongue, and now the problem with our tongues. He isn't trying to get us to change our behavior per se. He's trying to help us grasp a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is the fact that no human being can tame the tongue. He points us to the root of the problem in verses 10 to 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A fig tree produces figs. A freshwater spring produces a freshwater stream. James is no longer talking about our tongues at this point. He's talking about our hearts. A heart filled with envy means a tongue sharp with spite. A heart filled with peace means a tongue that brings healing. The words of a man reflect the heart of a man. You know, it almost seems as if James is recalling Jesus' own words at this point. And I wonder if James might have been there that day by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees. When he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. The problem with the human tongue is the human heart. How can we control our tongues? Well, we can't. That's James's point, and it's Jesus's as well. It does no good to try to rein in your words if you don't deal first with your heart. At the end of the chapter, and the verses immediately following James's reflection on the tongue, he appears to be changing topics, but he's not. He's pointing us to the solution to our powerful and unruly tongues, which is to address the state of our hearts. So verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we don't have time to dig into this paragraph where there's a lot going on, but what I want you to see is the logic. James urges us to find the wisdom and humility that come from above, i.e. from God alone. This wisdom and the humility that comes with it, they are the only things that can change our bitter, selfish hearts. And that comes only from God. A tongue cannot be tamed, but a heart can be transformed. And a transformed heart can reshape an unruly tongue. As Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to tame your tongue, and I know we all do, if you want to tame your tongue, you must learn to surrender your heart ever more to Jesus. So what does this look like in practice? How do we get at that connection between our hearts, our hearts and our tongues? How do we submit our tongues to God and allow Him to tame our hearts? One way to do this is to learn to listen to your heart through the words that you say. So I recently left a meeting and I was annoyed with myself and just feeling out of sorts. And as I got into my car afterwards, I sat down and I said, "Lord, what's going on? Why do I feel like this?" Well, sitting there by myself, it came to me pretty quickly. I had talked too much. I've been meeting with a guy that I like, but don't know very well. And I wanted him to like me. Which means that when I opened my mouth, I was fishing for his approval. I told a few pointless stories. I filled in silence unnecessarily. I didn't say anything bad or mean or slanderous. But I was careless with my tongue. And worse, I didn't listen very well. I was more concerned with myself than I was with him. Once I saw the connection between what was going on in my heart and what was coming out of my mouth, I was able to understand why I felt off as I left that conversation. I asked the Lord to forgive me for being self-centered, for talking too much, and for not listening the way I needed to. And then I drove home. Now, this may seem like a really small thing, and in some ways it is, and I am guilty of far greater sins, which I will not share at this point. But I share this experience with you because it illustrates something that we all have to learn if we are going to mature in Christ and allow Him to tame our tongues. So next time you talk too much, next time you explode with anger at your three-year-old, or say something biting to your spouse, or post something thoughtless on social media, I want you to stop. I want you to stop, and I want you to listen to what you said, how you said it. And I want you to take time to ask yourself in the presence of God, "Lord, what is going on in my heart that just came out in those words? What do I want? What am I afraid of? Why am I anxious? Who am I really angry at?" Remember, you can't tame your tongue, but Jesus can transform your heart. That work takes time, though, and it takes care and submission on our part. The more honest you are about what motivates you, how your heart is driving you, then the more thoroughly you can submit it to Jesus. The more control we give to Jesus, the more the words of our mouths will honor Him and encourage those around us. The secret to saying the right thing at the right time is submitting your heart fully and freely to Jesus. There is no other way to tame the restless evil of our tongues. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that we cannot tame our tongues. And we come to you asking that you would transform our hearts. That out of the overflow of a transformed heart, our mouths would speak. That we would speak what is pure and right and good and noble. We confess to you our weakness, our inability, our lack of self-control. And we submit our hearts to you in hope and expectation of your work within us. Do your work, O Lord, and be honored in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We now have an opportunity to publicly declare the essential truth of what we believe about God and ourselves and the world. So please stand for the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit.